Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Some fantastic stories in this portion of text. We're going to look at some great names, and I'm sure that you've all heard these names before, but maybe never seen the whole story of how they came about. We've heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but maybe you've never seen their personalities. And that's what's great about chapter 20 to chapter 30, is that you see inside one of the very early families of the Bible, and you see the blessings of God, but you also see how dysfunctional. This is nothing new that your families have problems in them. They've been going on like this for many, many years. And we can see it even in Abraham's family. So we want to take a close look at all that. Chapter 20. Lord, I'd like to pray that you would settle our hearts before you right now. We have communion set. And we would pray that our spirits would settle down, that you'd open our ears to hear the power of the Holy Ghost speak to us from simple scriptures off of a page of paper, that you'd inspire the words, Lord, to every man and woman and child's heart in this room, listening on the radio or on the World Wide Web tonight. You're a powerful God, and for some reason, you have chosen to reveal yourself through your word. As we look at these, what we call famous people, these people of Old Testament history, we want to see you in the midst of their lives and see how we can apply it to be the same for our lives today. So we bow our hearts before you, Father, before communion is served, and we beg your forgiveness for our sins. For we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of your glory. And Lord, without your goodness and your mercy, there's not one of us that could stand or even breathe. And so we humbly fall before you, and we want to hear from you. Instruct us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 20. Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he dwelt in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, this is his second mistake that he's done this, where he's actually told a lie. And it's going to happen again a third time with one of his sons. And lying is never the right thing to do. In fact, if you don't have a Bible right now, raise your hand. The ushers will bring you one, because you're going to see a lot of great stories. But you want to follow along and learn God's word. It's the only thing that will take you through your life. Sandy and I this morning were up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and speaking at a family seminar on As For Me In My House. And March 26th was my first time I ever set foot in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I wasn't a Christian. I also remember as the last day I ever smoked a joint. I left my apartment in Newport Beach, and my neighbors were smoking joints. And they said, "Hey, Mike, you want to have a joint with us?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to smoke anymore. I'm going to go find Jesus." And then I said, "What did I say that for?" I had no idea what I said. And 20 minutes later, I'd driven my 48 Buick Woody into the parking lot at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I was going to Orange Coast College, and the Jesus movement had just started, and all these hippies were getting saved, and they kept inviting me to come over to Calvary Chapel. And I had my dog, Arnold, with me. And Arnold was a Labradoodle. He was a standard size, a big Labrador, and a big poodle, standard size poodle. So I called him a Labradoodle. And he had hair all over his face, like an English sheepdog, and he couldn't see. And he smoked joints with me, and he'd get stoned. And he got a little goofy, and he'd ride on my motorcycle with me. He'd get up on the gas tank and put his hands, his paws up on the gas tank, on the handlebars. And we'd cruise around town, and Arnold would have the wind blowing in his face. And he just thought he was the coolest thing in town. And so I said, "I'm just going to go see this Calvary Chapel." And I went into Calvary Chapel, parked my Woody, left Arnold inside, and walked up to the front of the altar. There's a lady vacuuming in the foyer. And I knelt down in front of the altar and read from the scriptures. And I said a simple prayer: "God, if you can help me, I want you to help me." Sandy and I had been divorced for 2 years, year and a half, 2 years at that time. And she never wanted to see me. And I was just going to go see her and our two children for the first time in quite a while. She had moved back east with her family. And she had just come back to California. And she'd invited me to come to have birthday cake. And little did I know that God would answer that simple little prayer. I had no idea that prayer had ever answered. I had spent quite a bit of time for 2 years of my life thinking that a guy blew my brains out on LSD, stuck a 45 in my head, pulled the trigger, and I saw my brain splatter all over the wall like LSD can do to you. I ended up in a mental hospital. They told me I'd be in custodial care the rest of my life. Somebody'd have to change my clothes, feed me, help me. I couldn't talk. I could talk, but I couldn't complete sentences. My mind was totally gone. I was a raving lunatic, basically. And I went and said that little prayer, God, if you could help me, I want you to help me. And I got up and I went back and started up my Woody. And Arnold, for some reason, went ballistic on me. And he started jumping from the back seat to the middle seat to the front seat to the back seat to the middle seat. And he was just going nuts. I said, Arnold, what is the deal? And I think he became Pentecostal that day. I think the Holy Spirit baptized him or something, and he knew God was working. I said, what is going on? Sit down. And I couldn't get the car to back up. It was an old car, but it was in pretty good shape. It was a cool car. And the emergency brake was frozen. So I climbed underneath the car and was banging with my fists and cutting it and getting dirty. And Arnold jumped out of the window, came underneath the car, and kept licking my face. And it was like he was trying to tell me something. There's a verse we're going to look at tonight that Jacob says, this is an awesome place. God is in this place. And I didn't know it. And God's in this place right now, and some of you don't know it yet. And God was underneath that car with that labadoodle trying to get my attention that he's going to answer that prayer. But I didn't have any idea that God was in that place. I sort of felt something was cool about Calvary Chapel, but I didn't know it. And so we want to look at these families because they're great families. They're a great foundation for us. But all these families have difficulties because there's sin in the human race. And your family will never be a perfect family. It can be a good family. And some of you can come from broken homes like I did and not know what it is to be raised by a father, or maybe you weren't raised by a mother. One of my sons was raised by wolves, I'm sure. But you need to know that you're just like everybody else and that God can bring miracles and be in the midst of your situation and change it. So let's let him speak to us. And I would pray that many of you would be healed of bitterness, pain, hurt from your childhood. And some of you are going to say, that's my dad. He's reading about my dad. My dad's just like that. That's my mom. You know, oh, that's my brother. I hate him so much. I can see why Esau hates Jacob. You know, I say, my brother's just like that. And you're going to see God's love for all these people. Abraham journeyed from there to the south, dwelt with between Kadesh and Shur, and he stayed in Gerar. And Abraham lied and said, she is my sister. And so the king, Abimelech, took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are but a dead man, for the woman which you have taken, for she's a man's wife. About 25 years ago, I counseled a man that was a Christian. He came to the Lord about 5 years earlier when I did. And I remembered him at Orange Coast College. We were both going to college. And I hadn't seen him for a while. And by this time, I was a pastor at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I said, where have you been? He said, my life has just been one big mess. I went back to drugs, started drinking again, smoking dope, dropping acid. And I said, you didn't ever have the fear of God? I said, man, if I ever got drunk or stoned again, I would be sure God would drop me dead because he's delivered me and I don't ever want to go back that way. And he said, well, I didn't. He said, but something very strange happened last week and I'm scared to death that God's going to kill me. And I said, well, God loves you, but he may be upset with you. What's the deal? What finally got your attention? He said, about 3 days ago, I was in a hotel with a woman. And we had been out doping and drinking and partying. And so we went and rented this motel room. And I was laying in this bed at 3:00 in the morning. And I had no clothes on whatsoever. And in the middle of the night, around 3:00, when he looked over the clock, his eyes just popped open. He said he was like, he was wide awake, like it was noonday. He was just, boy. What's this? I feel so wide awake. And a little voice was just in the middle of the room and said, what is it you are doing? And he knew that voice. He knew that had to be God. And he looked over at this woman that he had just picked up in this bar and partied with all night. And he realized that he was living in sin. And I said, well, that struck the fear of God. And he said, it sure did. I said, what did you do? And he said, I jumped out of that bed and I ran to my car. And then I realized I was naked, and I went back and got my clothes. And I got my clothes on, and I got in the car, and I drove away. I don't ever want to walk away from God ever again. This must be what Abimelech felt when God spoke to him. He said, you're but a dead man. And does God have to wake you up in the middle of the night to say that you're but a dead man? meaning your only options are from this moment on is death or death. You're a dead man for the life you're living and the attitude you're carrying. You're but a dead man for the woman you have. She's not yours. She belongs to somebody else. It shows you how that God is against adultery. God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that you did this, in verse 6, in the integrity of your heart. Because Abimelech says to him, do not say, Abimelech said, don't, will you slay me, a righteous nation also? She is my sister, the man said. And I took her in the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands. Have I done this? And in verse 6, God says, yes, I know you did this in integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I suffered you not to touch her. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? That this guy did not have sex with her, but God was checking this man's heart. And he said, it was me that restrained you. Now, we don't know why God restrains some people and he doesn't restrain other people, but you've heard of the second chance, and some of you and myself have had the third chance or the fourth chance or the fifth chance. That's only God that keeps forgiving us. You know, you say, I'm never going to do this again. And you catch yourself doing it again. It's only God that he doesn't strike us dead right there on the spot. And he's shown us his sovereignty, that he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And he's telling him, you're but a dead man. And yes, I know you did this out of innocency and the integrity of your heart. Remember, Sarai, Sarah as her name was changed to, was a very beautiful woman. And everybody saw her, just thought, man, she's the most beautiful woman I ever saw. And this is why Abraham said, say that you're my sister, because I don't want to be murdered so that they'll take you. And we saw this happen once before, and the king said, well, let's give him a lot of money, and let's give him cattle and goats and sheep, and let's get him out of here, and God's going to kill us. And so here, God says, I know you did, but I restrained you. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet. I don't know if you've ever seen that about Abraham before. You may want to underline that in your Bible. He's a prophet. Did you know Abraham was a prophet? He's a prophet. Otherwise, he's going to proclaim God to a world that doesn't know God. And he's going to be a representative of God and God's word to a world that does know God. And he will pray for you, and you shall live. Look at the tables are turning there. But if you do not restore, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. I'll take them all. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. The fear of God. It's one tremendous thing that's lacking in the world today, in the Christian community, especially in the United States of America, is the fear of God. We don't spend our money like we have the fear of God. We don't watch our television like we have the fear of God. We don't treat people like we have the fear of God. We don't respect people like we have the fear of God. We don't tithe like we have the fear of God. We don't serve like we have the fear of God. We don't walk like we have the fear of God. We don't study the word like we have the fear of God. And the fear of God is something you want, because the Bible says, by the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And you're not even beginning to know what life is about, let alone understand what life is about, nor to have the wisdom to live life, if you don't have the fear of God. And I don't mean, oh, I'm afraid of God because he's a big bully up there. But I mean an awesome respect of God, that he is the creator of everything. And that every breath you take is only because he's allowed you to take it. That he could freeze you right now, that you would never get up if he wanted to. As easy as he took Lot's wife and turned her into a pillar of salt, he could do the same to you or me at any instant if he ever wanted to. And thank God that he doesn't want to, or that he never wants to turn upon us. But a man whose right hand spans the universe, God Almighty, sits on a throne, a universe that we know today is 15 billion light years wide, his hand spans that. And your spans may be 7 inches or 8 inches or 10 inches if you have a large hand. But his is 15 billion light years or larger. You see, these people feared the Lord when they heard what Abimelech had said to them. And Abimelech called Abraham and said, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me and on my kingdom such a great sin? Now this tells us that this man understood the things of God. And he talked to God, and he understood what sin was. But he didn't want a great sin on his nation. Oh, that our presidents would not want the great sins that are upon our nation, and our Supreme Court would not want the great sins that are upon our nation, instead of endorsing them and passing the laws that have put the great sins upon our nation. This man says, I do not want this sin upon our great nation. Why have you lied to me? Why have you deceived me? Why have you brought this to you? How have I offended you? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. This man has integrity. This man has character. He knows that there are certain things of etiquette. There are certain things of protocol. There are certain things you don't do to other people. And one is you don't offend them, or you become a stumbling block to them, as St. Paul said to the Corinthian church. And Abimelech said to Abraham, why did you have in view that you have done this? What were you thinking when you did such a heinous sin that God would wake me up in the middle of the night and say, I'm but a dead man because I've got another man's wife in my harem? And Abraham said, well, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Surely I thought, the fear of God is not in this place. But if he had the true fear of God, would he lie or deceive? No, if he had true faith in God, he would trust God that God's going to take care of him. Truly, the fear of God is not in this place, but truly, we've just read in just a few verses of the Bible that the fear of God was in that place. And that this seemingly ungodly king was a godly man. I had a civic leader of San Diego come to me at the law enforcement breakfast. Broke my heart yesterday. Been praying for this person for 20 years. And he said, I'm one happy person today. He says, I believe in God, and I don't pray the way that man just spoke that got up there a few minutes ago and said, if you don't pray in the name of Jesus, God doesn't hear your prayers. Well, this is a person of a different religious raising and background. But I know God's been working very closely and gently and lovingly in this person's heart for 20 years that I've known him. And it broke my heart that somebody would say something so insensitive that it would stumble somebody that was trying to understand God. Well, isn't this a prayer breakfast? What about those other Jews that are my friends at the other tables? And what about that lady? She's a religious science person. And what about, and I said, sir, I just apologize from the bottom of my heart. I did not ask that man to say that. And he gets a little carried away sometimes. You know, sometimes we can say, the fear of God is not in this place. But I didn't know God like I know him today. I didn't know my native tongue like you guys know your native tongue, being hip-hop or whatever you said it was. But God heard my prayers. I mean, I've heard people say, God doesn't hear your prayers unless you say in Jesus' name. But there were many nights that I'd be stoned out of my gourd, and I'd be sitting on the beach at Newport Beach at 2 or 3 in the morning, just looking up the stars and moon, and I'd be yelling, God, if you're there. I'd be out at Yucca Valley. I'd be out in the desert climbing rocks and mountains at 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning and sitting in full pretzel position, doing my ohms and my chants and saying, God, the creator of all this, if you're there, help me. I want to know you. But I didn't know that you had to just go simply through Jesus Christ. I believe he heard me crying out, and he sent the right people to me at the right time. When I said, yes, it is Jesus, when I could see. You see, Abraham's making a mistake here. It's called a sin of presumption. Remember King David said, oh, forgive me, God, of my sins, both known and those that are presumptuous. That we presume. And he said, I guess I presume that there is no godly people in this place. And Abraham said, I thought surely. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So she's a half-sister. So he told a half-lie, didn't he, I guess. But so many Christians tell white lies. And they don't tell half-lies. They tell half-truths. Right? We never really lie or exaggerate it. Or we tell a half-truth. It's part truth. She's not my mother's daughter, but she's my father's daughter. And notice how he puts the blame on her. She became my wife. Wasn't that I fell in love with her and I couldn't live without her and I asked her, would she be my wife? No, she became my wife. It is all her, and I've been stuck with her ever since. As beautiful as she is, you know. So sometimes we get our foot in our mouth, and sometimes we get our Bible in our mouth because it's closed. But indeed, she truly is my sister. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, men servant, women servants, and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. Now this guy makes him rich again. Look at that. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Take whatever you want. Sarah said, "Behold, I have given your brother," he said to Sarah, "I gave your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to you a covering of the eyes and unto all that are with you and with all others." Thus she was reproved. So the king is showing a humble heart here, but he's still being a king, and he's reproving Sarah. "You're a very beautiful woman. And to make this thing right, he's explained to me that you're a half-sister, but actually you're his wife. And I just want to tell you, I gave him 1,000 pieces of silver to show you that I'm an honorable man. And I've made him very wealthy." But he's actually reproving her, saying, "You could have at least told me that this was something the two of you worked out, that wherever you went, you told somebody when he got eyes for you that you were the sister, so that they wouldn't kill the brother." They wouldn't kill the brother because they wanted the favor of the sister. You can see that. But they will kill the husband because they want the wife. So Abraham was pretty smart. He was negotiating there, but it wasn't very cool what he did. But he learned a great lesson. Abraham said, "Behold, my land." Abimelech said, "Take whatever you want." And so Abraham prayed unto God. Now that's nice. He prayed to God. And in that prayer, I'm sure that he said two things. One, "I'm sorry, forgive me." And two, "Bless this humble and this meek king Abimelech for being so generous." Now remember when we saw Sodom and Gomorrah fall, that Melchizedek came out to Abraham. And Melchizedek said, "You can keep all the money, all the gold and jewels, and all the wealth. And all I want is the people. I want the men." Because he was the king of Sodom. He was a Sodomite. And he committed sodomy. That's where our word comes from. And he wanted men. Because men couldn't be born that way. They were evangelized that way. By the same way of thinking. And Abraham says, "No. I'm not going to keep anything of yours. The only thing I want is all of my servants. And I want to be reimbursed for all the food and the expenses of going to battle. But you take it. Otherwise, you're the type of person that would say, when I expand, that you'd say, I have made Abraham wealthy and great. And nobody will ever get the privilege to say that I am who I am other than God." And that's a great way to live for your lives too. That you don't look to people to make you somebody. You look to God to make you somebody. And that God will lift you up. Psalm 75 verse 5 and 6 says that promotion comes neither from the east nor the west nor the south, but the Lord God lifts up one man and takes down another. No matter how much this group or any music group pays money to get managers, and if God's not going to lift you up, he's not going to lift you up. And you can't promote yourself. A lot of people try to promote themselves, but God does it. And I'm sure that Abraham is saying, "This is a very godly man, and you have blessed me through Abimelech. So I ask you to prosper him." Look what happens after he prays. Verse 18. "For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs." Abraham prayed unto God. God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, for they bare children. "For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah," Abraham's wife. God put a curse upon him. And Abimelech was not able to get his wife pregnant, nor was she able to conceive, nor were any of the women in his kingdom able to have babies while they were around. God closed up the womb. And here's our society saying, "Let's clone babies. Let's have test tube babies. Let's have in vitro fertilization. Let's have somebody else be the surrogate mom." Everybody pushing to have life when only God can open the womb and close the womb. And part of the judgment of a nation is that God closes up the womb. Especially a nation that aborts them when he gives them to him in the first place. So it's very important to see that this was God's hand coming upon a nation and stopping the reproduction cycle. But it was God's hand being removed when somebody interceded with the correct heart and the correct words, and God blessed that. Chapter 21 starts off with Isaac being born, and he comes on the scene. It says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age." Remember, he's 100 years old. "At the set time of which God had spoken, 1 year later to the date, Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." Isaac means laughter. And there's several reasons. First of all, Sarah laughed in the tent when God and the angels on their way to destroy Sodom told Abraham outside the tent that Sarah would have a baby a year later. She's going to be 90 years old. Of course, she laughed. And God said, "Why is your wife laughing in there?" And she said, "I'm not laughing." And then Abraham laughed, so his name's Laughter. But he brought laughter into the family. There's nothing like little children to bring laughter into the family. One of the greatest parts of my life, and I'm sure Sandy's too, was when all of our children were little. We loved them when they're little. We love them when they're big. But just to have them, they brought a lot of laughter. Every Saturday night was taco night at our house when we lived in Poway. And every Saturday night we had tacos. And it was always Mexican food, and we always had a fun time, and we'd tell stories around the table. And every time after we'd pray, before we'd eat those tacos, we'd lift up our heads. And Jonathan, at 4 or 5 years old, or 3 or 6, would always have 5 black olives on his fingers and do a puppet show for us. That was part of the Saturday night ritual, him and his puppets. Or he'd do a Snuffleupagus imitation for us or something. But Isaac brought laughter to this old 100-year-old man and to this 90-year-old woman. Sarah conceived and brought forth this child. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, "Let not this be grievous in your sight because of this boy and because of your bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto you, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called." So if you want to refer at a later date, read the book of Galatians. Very simple. The first 3 chapters show you that this boy, Isaac, and his stepbrother, not even a stepbrother, half-brother, Ishmael, are an allegory. Sarah and Hagar, her handmaiden, are an allegory. An allegory, if you flunked English 101, is simply a word that draws a picture from another picture, and you can see it. And it's Galatians, the first 4 chapters, are an allegory of the bondwoman, the people under the law, and Hagar, who was the handmaiden, that when Sarah heard God saying, "Have babies," she says, "No way that my breast would ever nurse a child. No way my uterus would ever work. No way my body will work. You go ahead and have sex with my handmaiden, and we will accept that from the Lord." Well, that was the flesh. And so Galatians, the first 4 chapters, shows us our flesh and how we try to do things without trusting God. And yet God, a year later, had Sarah get pregnant. And that means that God did a tremendous thing, because not only did her body have to be available to have the ability to have a period again and to be able to have an egg inside of her, his body had to be able to, and they both had to get sexually aroused to be able to have sex to have this child. So God did a complete psychological, physical, mental, and spiritual work inside of this old man and old lady to allow them to have this child. So Isaac comes along as laughter, and you can see in Galatians, those first 4 chapters, that Isaac is the promise, and it's in the seed of Isaac that the blessings of God would come. Not in the efforts of our flesh, but in the blessings of just sitting back and letting God, through his word, bless your life. And then he shows the bondwoman, those under the law, and those that are free that live by faith. And then he shows the struggle of Ishmael's people against the blessings that come to Isaac's people. So it's a great story if you've never read it before. It starts right from that verse I just read to you, and Galatians just opens up to you. And what will happen after you read it in light of this verse, that get rid of the bondwoman, get the flesh out of your life, get the law out of your life, and let the grace of God and the blessings of grace and faith work in your life, and you get the rewards of God. It'll change your whole Christian experience and your whole Christian walk. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the boy to drink. And you know, that's what God does with you. He opens your eyes and he lets you see a well of water. Jesus stood up in the porticos of the temple one day and he said, "I thirst. If any man thirst, let him come." And he said, "From whosoever believes on me, from his innermost being shall flow forth rivers of living water." From your innermost being, The Greeks always felt that the bowels were the seat of your emotions and your feelings, and your heart was spoken about down here. That's why you get a gut feeling. That's why you feel like your stomach's churning when you're nervous or upset. Or that's why you feel so light when something good is going on. And that's, they said, it's right here. And Jesus said, from here, your innermost being shall flow. And literally in the Greek language, it shall gush forth torrents or rivers of living water. Now, that's a person that just has the Holy Ghost flowing through them. But if you're a person that's always uptight and holding on, you're not letting anything go out of you. You always got a stern look on your face and an uptight attitude. You're not experiencing the living water flowing. But if you're a person that is prone to trust God and to believe in God's word, and you spend time in the scriptures every day and in prayer, and you're seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit's flowing through you. And when you come into a room, people see a charisma. They see a freshness of the Spirit. You come into their life and your conversation sort of brightens things up and lifts them up and takes a little higher ground. You start talking about vision and things of that can be done, and you start bringing a crowd with you. That's when the Holy Spirit starts flowing out of you, when you're willing to give and not be a taker. And some people give and give and give, and they exhaust themselves, and they need to get back to the book of Acts, where it says that, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them and shook the house, and they're refilled with the Spirit. And so some of you may need a refilling of the Holy Spirit. And quit playing your cards so close to the chest. Quit living for yourself and being paranoid and worrying about everybody else and being in charge and control. Let go. Don't be in control. Because if you're controlling, God doesn't have an opportunity to control your future. Because you've got it all laid out. And if you're a person that's prone to just look at the letter of the law and not see the spirit of the law, you're a person that's missing the joy of walking with the Holy Spirit and hearing Him speak to you when you're in the grocery store or you're down shopping or you're buying a car or you're swimming or you're surfing, or He wants to be with you all the time, all day, all night. Sometimes I just drive through San Diego by myself. I go to neighborhoods that I don't know. I do this quite often. And I like to turn down streets I don't know just so I can know them. And when I first became a reserve police officer in San Diego, that's one of the first things I learned that police officers do, especially if they're new on a beat. They go down alleyways, they go up streets, down streets, they go around cul-de-sacs, they get a feeling for what a neighborhood looks like and knows like. And I learned this one night. I said, what are we doing in this alley down in southeast San Diego? And he said, well, I'm new to this beat. And I said, what does that have to do with it? And he said, well, if I ever have to get on my car and chase somebody, I'm going to know where he's going to go to a dead end right here, and I'm just going to not waste my time running after him. I'm going to drive around and wait till he hops over the fence, I'll cuff him. I said, great idea. You know, you should do that as a Christian. I like to start down Imperial Beach and San Ysidro and work in those neighborhoods and work up to Lemon Grove and southeast San Diego and Imperial Avenue and Island and Market. And I like to just pray for the people that are out on the sidewalks. The pimps, the pushers, the druggies, the people washing their cars, the people mowing their lawns, the people just sitting back and chilling out, the people that are arguing and fighting, the people that are, you know, just pray for them. And watch God show you how the Holy Spirit can move. And you get a feel for your community, and you get to see how much God loves people. And you get to see how small your life is, that there's a lot of things going on that look mundane, that are other people's lives, they're doing things. And you get to have an appreciation for people the more you see them doing what they normally do. It's in Isaac your seed shall be called. But open your eyes and see the well of water that's in Jesus Christ. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me, Jesus said. He'll never thirst again. Let your eyes be opened and see the power of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is not on a cross. Jesus Christ is not in a tomb. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and He's seated on the right hand of the Father right now. He's right there. And look at that well of water. It's a tremendous resource for you. And let that well be refreshing to you, that it'll just flow through you, and that lives will be touched all around you. In verse 20, He said this. He said, God was with the boy, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Could people say that about you tonight? I look at your life and I realize God is with you. God blesses you. God honors you. That's the kind of life as a young man or a young woman you want tonight and you want to grow up into. You want to be a person that other people recognize God is with you. Because what's the alternative if God is not with you? People are saying, boy, he sure talks like the devil. She sure acts like the devil. Boy, the devil sure is with that person. No, you want to be a person like this. They recognize God is with you. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, that you will do to me. and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I swear. And Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And now Abraham turns around and shows his power that he rebukes the king. The king reproved his wife and reproved him, but now he rebukes the king. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until this very day. And Abraham reproved him for this well being stolen. And Abimelech rebuked him. Abimelech said, I don't know. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech. The two of them made a covenant, and Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 female lambs, these ewe lambs, which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. And therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the well, and stayed in the land of the Philistines for many days. And he called on the name of the Lord. Chapter 22. It came to pass that God tested Abraham, said to him, Abraham, and he said, I'm here. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, I'm going to refer you to last Sunday morning's message. We did this whole chapter last Sunday morning. It's on tape. It's on the World Wide Web if you want to get it. And it tells about Isaac being a picture of Jesus Christ, how the wood was put on his shoulder, how he says, Father, here's the knife. We've got the wood for the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God shall provide himself a lamb. And, of course, through Jesus Christ, he did. And as he gets ready to sacrifice his son, God stops him, and there is a ram stuck by his horns in the thicket, and he gets him and gives him as a sacrifice. It's a great picture of Jesus Christ all the way back here in the Old Testament. Chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years, and she was still beautiful all the way up to that. So imagine how beautiful she was. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. In Hebron, and the land of Canaan of Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He loved her so very much. She led a full life, 127 years. So she had 37 years of being a mommy. Usually that starts in the first part of your life. God gave it to her in the last part of her life. And so this is the age and death of Sarah. Now we get the purchase of the cemetery for her. And we see that in chapter 23, verse 5. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, he said, I am a foreigner, a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place. Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. So they respected him. In the choice of our sepulchers, bury your dead. None of us shall withhold from you his sepulcher, but you may bury your dead anywhere you want in this country. And Abraham, for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, in verse 19, before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And he paid out 4,000 pieces of silver to get this. He didn't want to take anything from anybody. It's a great way to be. Don't be a taker, be a giver. And he didn't want anybody also say, you know, I sold the land to Abraham. He wanted God to have even the last word in Sarah's death, in her burial. So he paid for it. Chapter 24, Abraham swears to his servant. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And he said in verse 2, Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that land, please put your hand under my thigh. Now, he's not a weirdo. This is just something they do. They would grab each other's thigh. They'd make an oath, and that meant you were one. So Abraham said to him, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. And you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, well, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. God doesn't want us going backwards, folks. He wants us going forwards in our life. And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto your seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife unto my son from there. And the woman, if she's not willing to follow you, then you'll be released from this oath. Do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. Look how much wealth he's taken. And he departed, full of his master's goods were in his hand, 10 camels loaded down. He arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the evening time, the time when women go out to draw the water. And then he said, O Lord my God, O master, my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let me let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink. And if she says, I'll also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it came to pass before she had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out. Now listen, you need to pray more. And you need to pray believing. This man was a man that prayed. And he was a man that prayed specifics. Do not be afraid to pray specifics. The only reason I have found that I don't pray specifically is because I'm afraid it's not going to be answered. Now, prayers that you don't believe will be answered can be answered. God answers them. We know that to be a fact in the book of Acts. There's stories there when the people were in a prayer meeting praying for the release of Peter to get out of prison. An angel came and opened up the door and took Peter out of prison. And Peter went to the prayer meeting. The first thing he did when he was released by that angel is go to a prayer meeting. Knocks on the door. Everybody's in there praying, let Peter out of prison. A young woman in the prayer meeting goes to the door and says, who is it? Says, it's me, Peter. And she runs back so excited, says, Peter's outside the door. And some of the men say, no, it's not Peter. It's probably just his angel. I mean, no faith. They were praying prayers of no faith, and God answered those prayers. That's amazing when you think of it. And it's amazing they said it's probably his angel, which means our angels probably look like us and sound like us. Do not be afraid to pray specifically. Lord, let this woman come with water, and let me say, put the pitcher down, and let her say, I'll give you a drink, and then I'll water your camels. And before he finished, Rebekah came. Here's the fun thing of being a Christian. You're God's daughter. You're God's son. And if you're a person that's in communication with heaven, and we don't know how many light years away that is, Jesus said the kingdom's at hand. One of the greatest joys I have as a human being to know that I prayed and God answered that prayer. And before he even finishes, God put it on his heart to pray. Because before he finished, God probably had to prod this guy. You're sitting there saying, I'm tired, I don't feel well, man. And he's already got Rebekah going towards it. And some of you put down praying. That week that we had a prayer and fasting was tremendous. God did fantastic things in this city through those prayers. And he still is. Awesome things. But do not be afraid to pray specifically. God, Lord God of heaven and earth, God of my master, bring me victory this day. And I'm praying specifically. Before he finished praying, Rebekah is coming to be there with him. And that's a fantastic thing. This is, Rebekah came out before he is done speaking, who was born in Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Nahor was his brother. And he not only brings Rebekah, Abraham was just looking for a Chaldean. He wasn't necessarily looking for a relative so close, but he got his brother's daughter. And she's a knockout, to say the least, when you see her here. And Rebekah came out, was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the woman was very fair to look upon, and a virgin, and neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And she hurried and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well, in verse 20, to draw for all of his camels. Why? And jumping ahead there, it just tells us in verse 18 and 19, he says in 17, let me drink. And she says, drink, my Lord. And she fills the pitcher. It says in verse 19, I'll draw water for your camels. And she runs to that trough and fills it up again. Is exactly what he prayed. And so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half of a shekel. That's an expensive nose ring. A half of a shekel. And then he took two bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold. He made her wealthy on those three pieces of jewelry right there. Complete stranger. Come here, I want to give you something. Well, this is a lot you're giving me for just giving you a cup of water and giving some water. He gives her a gold nose shekel, a sign of royalty, not of a servant, but of royalty. Two gold bracelets for both wrists that no matter whoever looked at her servant's hands would see she is part of royalty. These are expensive, 10 shekels each they weigh. This is solid, pure gold. Today's economy, thousands of dollars worth of jewelry in these three pieces. And he just blows her over for this, and she thought she just meant Regis Philbin or something. He made her a millionaire. She wasn't sure what was going on here. And she's probably a little suspect of this guy, too. So she said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we do have both straw and feed enough and room enough. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Man, here's a picture inside of a home of a mother and a father and a family that communicated. And they communicated love. This is not brash of him to say, is there room in your home? To these people, it was an understanding thing that your house was always open to your blood. And if they needed a place to stay, you stayed. But here's a girl, a young woman that is so sure of her father and so sure of her mother. He says, oh, yeah, there's room, and I know Mom and Dad would love to have you, and I have a brother there, and we have enough straw. They have reserves. Yeah, she was able to say, come on home. Now, maybe some of you had homes where you were embarrassed to bring your friends home. When we were in high school, our place is where people like to hang out. Not because of my brother Kent and I, though we were both athletes and we were both popular in our high school, is because of my crazy mother. They loved my mom. She was the mom to a lot of high school kids. I mean, all the football players and wrestlers and track guys and the girls, they all liked to hang out with my mom. And she was fun to be around. And I'm sure that this home was full of love and laughter and fun. And this young woman had the freedom. And that's how you want to raise your kids. You want communication. You want them to, hey, if you ever want to bring somebody home, our casa is su casa. Come on, we want you here. So she says, oh, yeah. And the man bowed down and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy. And God will never forsake his mercy. And verse 30, so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Would you say that out loud with me? Laban. Because Laban's a layman. He's lame. And he's a con man. And he's a hustler. And you're going to see him more in days to come. Told her mother's Laban. And Laban ran out to the well to the man by the well. Well, of course, you're going to see that this man really is a con man, and he loves the material. And when he sees that she met a man that gave him thousands of dollars worth of jewelry, you better believe he ran out to that well. He wants to meet this guy and be his buddy. So it came to pass when he saw the nose rings and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well and said, come on in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Look at this. For I have prepared the house and a place for your camels. I want you to underline that. For I. It's all about I. It's about me. Underline that. For I. Say that out loud with me. For I. How often we say that. I did this. I did that. He didn't prepare the house. He didn't feed the camels. His sister and mother got it already. That wouldn't have been the cultural thing. But he's looking at the gold and he's seeing 10 camels full of jewelry and wealth. Yeah, look what I've done for you. And there's so many people that like to take the honor and the glory for what God has done. My three young brothers over here, don't ever take the glory for your rapping, your singing, or your native tongue, whatever you call it. Do it for the glory of Jesus Christ, and he'll raise you up. Or he'll wake you up like Abimelech and say, you're nothing but a dead man. You're doing this all for yourself. Give him the glory, and don't touch God's glory. Don't ever take what belongs to God. And Laban is a man prone to, oh, I did this. No, I did that. No, you can't even snort without God. You can't even walk without God. You can't move or breathe. Paul the Apostle said in the book of Acts, it's in God in whom we move and breathe and have our whole being. We exist. The idea of you as a woman or a man by your name, rank, and serial number, whoever, whatever you are, is only because God had the idea first. Do not let your pride and your egos puff you up so much that you think that the world can't go on without you, because there are 2 million people every year in the United States of America that drop dead. We have 1 suicide to 3 suicides every day of every year in the city of San Diego of people just killing themselves. And when your mind gets so strong that it says the only way out is to take your life, your mind was so strong prior to that saying, my life is either good because I made it that way or it's bad because I made it that way. No, your life is in God. And if you'll go through His Word in a systematic way, expositorily like we are tonight, God will feed your soul and He'll strengthen your spirit and He'll bless you. Laban, just want you to know that, because you're going to see this is him as a young man, as a teenager, and you're going to see his life get older and see how these things should have been stopped when he's a boy. And he said, come. Then the man came to the house. He unloaded the camels and provided straw, fed for the camels. Food was set before him to eat. And he said, I will not eat, verse 33, until I've told you my errand, so speak on. He said, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. Look how well he's speaking of his boss. And he has become great, and he has given him flocks, herds, silver, gold, male, female, servants, camels, donkeys. And Sarah, my father's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all of this to his son Isaac. Now my master made me swear, don't go to Canaan for a daughter, but go back to my family's land. Verse 39, I said to my master, perhaps a woman won't follow me. And the Lord, he said, before whom I walk, will send you his angel with you and prosper your way, and shall take a wife for my son, for my family, and for my father's house, and you'll be clear from this oath. And this day I came to the well, and I said, and he tells the prayer. And all of a sudden your daughter Rebecca comes out, and she shows up, and I say this prayer, and she answers exactly the way that I had prayed to God. And so now, verse 48, I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed him. And now, verse 49, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if you will not tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, truly this thing comes from the Lord. Probably still seeing those 10 camels outside. Truly this is of the Lord, yes. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here, Rebekah's before you. Take her and go. Look at that conniving little guy. Get her out of the house right now. Yeah, go, buddy. And let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard this, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. What a humble man this guy is, just bowing his heart before the Lord. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. He and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night, and they rose up in the morning and then said, please send me away to my master. And her brother and her mother said, well, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. Now, I've always wondered, did he want him to hang on for another 10 days so he could get something out of those camels? You know, why does he want him to hang around? I'm sure they would miss her, but he wants him to hang around. He said, no, I want to go. I want to go back. I'm so excited for my master. And say, they said, okay, go ahead. In verse 60, they blessed Rebekah, and they said unto her, thou art my sister. Be the mother of thousands of millions, and let your seed possess the gate of them that hate you. Possess the gates of those which hate them. And then in closing, he gets the camel caravan going back, and she's with her maids. And we'll close with this part of the story. It says, they blessed her. In verse 61, Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. The servant took Rebekah and departed, and Isaac went out to meditate. Verse 62, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lehi at Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. I'd like you to underline that. Isaac went out to meditate. Would you say that out loud? Isaac went out to meditate. You need to take time out to meditate on the Lord. And here it was, sunset. You may want to go to the beach late in the evening, sun's coming down, and he just wants to sit quietly. And he goes out by this well, and he sits down on this rock. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked. The camels were coming. He's excited now because he knew what the mission was, but he didn't know it was coming back with that mission. But look at the other side. See, there's always two sides to the story. There's the young man sitting on the rock looking at the camels coming, and then there's a young woman on the camel riding towards the rock. So you only see life from these two eyes. I see several hundred of you right now, but you only see one of me. Don't forget that in life. There's always two sides to every story. And you could be like him, be presumptuous that there's no God-fearing king or person in this land, and Abimelech is definitely a God-fearing man. And you could miss making great friends for the rest of your life, like our brother said tonight, prejudging, color of skin, style of music, dress, and you miss lifetime friends. See, he's turning around saying, the camels are coming. Wow, there they are. Oh, my father's servant's there, and I'm kind of nervous. And she's probably sitting on that camel saying, I hope this guy's not a slug, you know. And they both have their own feelings, but life, from God's point of view, is coming together. And life, from God's point of view concerning you tonight, is coming together. And the more you pray, even before you finish the words, life's going to come together in a better way for you. Daniel prayed, oh God, we need your blessings for this land. And battles go on and strife goes on. And all of a sudden, one night, Gabriel, the mighty angel of God, shows up and says, Daniel, man beloved of God, when the Lord heard your prayer, he immediately sent me. But the prince of Persia resisted me for 21 days and would not let me pass. The point here is that when God heard that prayer, he instantly responded to answer that prayer. When you're specific and you lift a prayer up to God, God is going to send an angel like he did before the master's servant, the servant of the master. He's going to send an angel ahead of you. And before you even finish your words, the answer to that prayer is going to come to you. But in Daniel's case, the prince of Persia, otherwise a demon that hovers over Iran, would not let him come down through the corridors, however that works, down. And there are demons that hover over San Diego and over every neighborhood. That's why when you go into different neighborhoods, there's a different feel to every neighborhood. There's a different principality. That's why when you go in sleazy areas, there's a sleaze demon. You know, there's a mammon demon in certain neighborhoods where everything's about money. And you can feel it in shopping malls. You can feel it. You know, there's a different spirit. And over your house and over your street. That's why you want to pray the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse your street. Cleanse the neighbor's houses. You need to intercede more. The demons are increasing. But where sin does abound, St. Paul said, grace does much more abound. And you need to call on the name of Jesus Christ. And you need to call on the blood of Christ. And you need to call on the power of the Holy Spirit for your neighborhood and for your home. And you need to get those filthy things out of your home that draw demon spirits to your home. The idols, get them out of there. The mystical stuff, get them out of there. Get them out of your books, your libraries, off your wall, off your mantles, wherever you have. Get those things out that draw demons to them. Because the prince of Persia was a huge demon that said, you're not going down there. I'm in charge of Persia. And he fought with him for 3 weeks, 21 days, and finally beat him up. And then was able to come down. And some of you have been praying for a long time about something. You gave up praying. Don't ever give up praying. Jesus said there's a woman that went to the judge and said, judge, give me justice. And the judge says, get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. She kept going back, and she was so persistent, the judge said, you know, this woman's going to hound me to death. And just to get her off my back, I'm going to give her what she wants. And so he finally gave her what she wanted. Well, God's not going to just try to get you off his back, but he wants you to learn while you're waiting on those prayers too. And as you're learning and maturing and growing, the Spirit is going to bless you tomorrow like he never blessed you last week, because your heart is bigger and your faith is stretched. And too much is given, much is required. And you do not want to stagnate as a human being. You don't want to be a shriveled up Christian a year from now that you were this year. You want to be a dynamic man of God and a dynamic woman of God with the Spirit of God flowing through you like that living water, but the light of God shining through your face that people know, that's a good woman, that's a good man. I can trust this person. I don't know them, but I feel like I can trust them. That's a gentle woman, that's a gentle man, that's a kind person, that's an honest person, that's a truthful person, that's a good person. Truly, God has blessed that person. And I look at you young men sitting here tonight. And I remember myself, even with that labadoodle jumping up and down the car, and I said that little prayer, little did I know that I'd be standing in front of you, or that I would have given the gospel to kings and prime ministers around the world and stood in front of hundreds of thousands of people and shared God's kingdom with them. But the Bible says a man's gift will present him before the kings. And all of you men in this room should make a vow tonight as the elders serve you communion. That is for you and your house, you're going to stand for the Lord. And as for you and your heart, you're going to stand for the Lord. And you are going to be a person that God will do the work in that you won't do. That God will do it in you that others will say, surely God has blessed you. You want to be a young man that can be your own self, your own native tongue, your own language, your own dress, your own whatever you are. But you want to be a broken man and a humble man and a spirit-filled man. And a man that knows the word of God. I had a guy one time years ago. I was asked to share my testimony at Point Loma College, and he was a famous Christian entertainer, singer, star, whatever you want to call him. And they all came to hear him, and I got up and I shared my testimony. And I mentioned to them how that, you know, the end of the world is near, and you need to give your lives to the Lord and surrender. And this famous guy that got $5,000 or $10,000 a night comes to me and says, how dare you stand in front of the student body and tell them that Jesus has come back? You don't know that Jesus is coming back. I said, well, no, and Thessalonians says, yeah, but you don't know that. And all of a sudden, I was talking to this guy, and I was intimidated by him because he is very famous, very, you know, important guy, and I was nobody. And I just said, yeah, but over in Revelation it says, and I realized I was standing there with a sword in my hand, and I was slicing this guy up. And I wasn't doing it on purpose. I was just being myself. Well, oh, poke here, poke there, stab there. How about one of these? You know, I was getting him every way I could, and I realized this guy did not know the word of God at all. Well, I know that man today. He's had 3 major heart attacks. He's been through 3 marriages. He's been a drug addict and an alcoholic in the last 30 years and has nothing but problems and is a broken human being today. Oh, he is up on top back in the 60s and the 70s, but now he's so broken and he loves Jesus and he's back with the Lord. You men, if you're going to get anything, get the knowledge of God's word. The word of God will change your life. And it will make you stand against the demons of hell and the fire of hell. And you will stand for righteousness and you will fear no man, let alone any demon. Because the God of Abraham is your God. And he will meet with you in this word and he will change your life. If you want to be a wimp and you want to be a person that has a form of godliness, but you deny it, then keep away from his word. But if you want to be a godly man, then surrender to him. The world is coming together in God's eyes. The camels are coming and he's looking. He went out to meditate. In verse 64, Rebekah lifted up her eyes and she saw Isaac and she lit off her camel. And she had said to his servant, who's this man walking in the field to meet us? Love at first sight. He was a cool dude. He's a good-looking guy. The servant said, well, it's my master. So she took a veil and covered her face, a sign of humility and submission, and also that she would now belong to him. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. So Isaac's hearing God go before him. He hasn't been able to talk to her yet. And then when he hears that this woman is from God, and ladies, you want God to bring you to the right man. And you single men, you want God to bring the right lady to you. Now, Isaac is 40 years old when he marries Rebecca. And some of you single men and women that sit here, and I know you by face, you know you're not 40 yet. Don't ever give up your purity or your virginity for some sleazebag. Don't ever waste who you are because of some emotional moment of moral failure. Stay true to God. And when he's hearing the testimony of God, he's saying, okay, this is it for me. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know, this is also the first place in the Bible that cigarette smoking is ever mentioned. I'm sure you saw that. It said Rebekah lit off her camel. It doesn't mean we want to smoke. It's not good for us, all right? Let's stand together and we'll sing a song together. And let this be a time for the Lord to just speak to your heart and to minister to you in a special, special way. And let his love just show you and reveal itself to you. Because really we see a love story of Abraham and Sarah. We see a love story now of their son Isaac and Rebekah. And all the way through the stories, we're going to see love stories. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's one huge love story about God and you. About the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride of Christ, you, the church. So he's setting the stage here. If there's anything you get out of the Bible, it's just what 1 John chapter 5 said, verse 7. For God is love. God is love. And if you love your brother, God dwells in you, and you dwell in God. God is love. Father, as we bow our hearts tonight before you, may you settle these scriptures deep into our souls, and may you build us up. May you make us strong men and women of the word. May the scriptures find place in our life every day. May the Bible become very real to us. May we apply the stories to our own lives and grow from them and learn from them.